Apologies if you need a magnifying glass. But the list of countries that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 are listed on the back. They came from all across the Roman Empire, which was the known world of the day. Well, let me pray as we come to open up Acts chapter 2. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have won for us salvation from sins and forgiveness. And we thank you that you did not leave your disciples unprepared before you had to go. You promised them and delivered on your promise of the Spirit that you sent when you went back to the Father. Lord, may that same Spirit that worked at Pentecost work in our lives today and open our ears and our eyes to see and to hear you and to praise you with our mouths. We ask this for your glory. Amen. Well, what is so significant about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost? Our reading in John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, they already have the Spirit, doesn't he? It's very clear, they have the Spirit, but it seems the Spirit hasn't come more broadly to all of God's people, which is what happens on the day of Pentecost. Well, there are many reasons why the Holy Spirit's coming is so significant, but so that we're not here all day, let me mention three of them this morning. And these, I hope, will take us through Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit fulfills a promise. It fulfills a promise. The Holy Spirit fills God's people, and the Holy Spirit is for all who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So the Holy Spirit fulfills a promise. I feel like I've been talking about a lot about how God keeps his promises, but he does. And I always love thinking and telling others about this. In the days after his resurrection, before Pentecost, Jesus, God's Son, had prepared his disciples again and again, both for his departure and for the coming of the Spirit. At the beginning of Acts, we looked at this a few weeks ago, he told them, while staying with the disciples, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then, before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus reminded his disciples, as we heard from John's Gospel, that the Spirit would come. The Spirit would come to all of God's people. Throughout his ministry further back, Jesus spoke of the Spirit. He spoke of his union with the Father and of how when somebody believed, out of a believer's heart would flow living water, which John tells us in a little side note is Jesus speaking about the Spirit, how it would transform someone so much and how God would work through that person and refresh the people around them with the good news of his Son. And then going back even further, some 350 years or so, back to the prophet Joel, who prophesied of the day when the Spirit would come. This is Joel who Peter quotes when he stands up to address a crowd. Peter says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is what's going on today. God's promises made through his prophet Joel are coming to pass. And he quotes from chapter 2, verse 28 to 32 of Joel. It begins with, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Spirit is for all, but it is for those who call upon the name of the Lord. And one more instance, even further back, many hundreds of years earlier, back in Numbers 11, this is simply fascinating, I find. It's wonderful as well. Moses was leading God's people through the wilderness to the promised land. But if you remember the stories, they often grumbled and complained and whined. We were much better back in Egypt. Have you brought us out to the desert to die? What are you doing, Moses? What is God doing? They kept on complaining. Moses got so fed up he wanted to die at one point. It's a bit like when Jonah gets fed up, but just Moses is so worn down by God's people, they just keep grumbling, that he wanted to die. Well, God eases his burden and says, Moses, appoint 70 elders, and I will give them my spirit to ease your burden of leadership, to spread the load. Delegation is what's happening. And so the spirit comes upon these 70 elders, but somehow it also ends up leaking out or ending up in two other people outside of those 70 elders. And Joshua rushes to Moses and says, my Lord Moses, stop them. As in, stop these two extra people filled with the spirit from prophesying. Stop them. They're not part of the 70 appointed elders. He's not wanting God's spirit to be... He's jealous in a way. Moses responds, this is fascinating, are you jealous for my sake? Listen to what he says. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. This is way back in Numbers. Now, Moses isn't prophesying in some way. It's not the form of a prophet. He's venting, isn't he? He's really frustrated. He's saying to Joshua, how much better it would be for all of God's people to have God's spirit. How much better it would be. And Moses wouldn't have realized what he was saying, because God, that was exactly what God would do on the day of Pentecost. All of God's people would receive God's spirit. Not just people like Moses or David or Solomon or Daniel or Joseph, the youngest brother of many, or not just those few select leaders or the judges, for example, but all of God's people would have God's spirit in them, would have direct access to God. They wouldn't have to keep going to the temple to pray to God or to praise him or to offer up sacrifices through the priests. They could go directly to God by the Spirit. And so the coming of the Spirit is God fulfilling his promises, from not just from Jesus, but way back hundreds of years earlier. And God, I guess it shows us God can be trusted. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. And if there is a promise he's made that hasn't been fulfilled, he will come and fulfill it in the future. It reminds us we have a wonderful hope in the Lord who is trustworthy. If you're discouraged in the week ahead, remember that God keeps his promises. Immerse yourselves in those promises in his word. Let that shape your mind as you look to things above, and let it transform your heart and your countenance as you look to him. So the Spirit fulfills a promise, the promise of coming. Secondly, the Holy Spirit fills God's people. And it certainly does in quite a powerful way at the day of Pentecost. The disciples have all gathered together, and we know that there's about 120 of them, and that they've gathered for prayer, because verse 14 of chapter 1 of Acts tells us this number and what they've come to do. Now, just imagine 140 of us in here. You might have been here when there were 75 people or so for Jenny's funeral. Imagine twice that. They're praying, they're devoting themselves to the Lord. And suddenly this sound comes, or whatever it was. It's pretty impressive. A violent wind, we're told. I saw some footage of some of the tornadoes in the States earlier this week when I was at the shops. It's frightening. The power, the force, I mean, to see these tornadoes. I mean, I don't think it was... It would have been terrifying in a way, what's going on. And we see that the crowd gather together. But imagine coming into a house and having this violent wind come in. Now, normally wind travels horizontally, doesn't it? This wind comes from heaven. So it's clearly from God. They hear it with their ears. They feel it surround them, I guess. And then they see with their eyes something like tongues of fire separating out onto each person. And then each one of them, all 120 or so, are filled with the Spirit. There is some, it's not just some external sensation that they can see, but an internal change takes place. And they're moved in some way. And they begin to do these speaking in other languages. It's quite spectacular. And the Spirit comes in this way so that the disciples know for certain that the Spirit has come. It's not just a one-off occasion where the Spirit comes onto one or a handful of people, like in the Old Testament. This is the Spirit coming for certain, as Joel had promised. And all of their senses are involved in this event, a very dramatic one. And we read that the Spirit dwells in them, it fills them, and the Spirit gives them each different gifts, verse 4, the second part, as the Spirit enabled them. So already, the Spirit, the same Spirit comes into everyone of God's disciples, but the Spirit gives different gifts to each one. And what is the purpose of the Spirit coming upon them? Well, verse 4 tells us that they began to speak in other languages as they were enabled by the Spirit. And what is the purpose of speaking in another language? I don't know what it would be like if suddenly I could speak Indonesian. Or if you could speak, Thai. What would be the purpose of speaking another language? Well, at Pentecost, the purpose is to draw this crowd. It's what the text tells us, that all these devout Jews have come to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost, a Jewish festival, a harvest festival that was part of the Jewish calendar, and they've come from all across the Roman Empire, from every nation under heaven, as Luke puts it. They've gathered together for Pentecost, but the Spirit has drawn them there for that great day. They gather because of the sound that happens, and they were bewildered. And then they hear each of the disciples speaking in their own tongue, in their own language. And they're utterly amazed. And they hear all these wonders of God's being spoken in their native tongue. I don't know if you've ever given somebody who's from another country, speaks another language, a Bible in their own language. It makes a huge difference as they open up God's word and hear it in their own tongue. It's wonderful. My mum, when she received a French Bible, she's French, it really helped her to see that Christianity is not just an English thing, which it certainly isn't, it goes back to Israel, but it's for all people, for her who is French, and that's where she's from. And so this crowd are going, what's going on? What does this mean? Clearly God is doing something here, but we just don't know what's happening. And so Peter stands up and explains to them what is going on. But before we get on to what Peter says, do you see how the Spirit draws people to himself? Not only has God so timed his coming, he's timed it when all these devout Jews have come to Jerusalem. He's timed it so that there were 120 disciples. That happens after Jesus has gone up to be with God. 10 days later, the Spirit comes. God gathers all these people into this one place. He pours out his Spirit, and then all of these people go back, don't they, to where they came from, taking the good news of Jesus with them. If you think about how you became a Christian, there are all these little steps along the way where God just keeps pulling us in, drawing us to himself. And it's rather wonderful when I sometimes remember little events. I think, that was actually God making me open to hear things about Jesus, or that was God introducing me to my Christian friend. God works by his Spirit to draw people to himself before sometimes filling them with himself. And so the disciples have this gift of speaking in another language for the purpose of proclaiming the good news to all of these strangers who've come to Jerusalem. Now, seeing this happen, we must praise God for how he works and how he does bring people to himself. And we must also praise God that he gives different gifts to one another, to each one of us, for a set purpose of building up his church and bringing people to himself. So if we see somebody with a gift, we must not envy them. We must praise God for that he has given that person such a gift and that they are using that gift to welcome or to bring people in to his kingdom. And we must ask, well, how can I be responsible with what God has given me? How can I be faithful? And if I'm not sure what my gifts are, well, come back to his word and listen to Jesus when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Start there and you'll see what happens. See what happens. And thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit is for all people. No exceptions. The Holy Spirit is for all people. But I do want to make clear that we must rightly understand this. The Holy Spirit is for all people, but not all people will receive him. So the invitations are sent out to everyone, but not everyone accepts that invitation and takes it up. So Peter stands up to explain to the crowd what is going on. And he tells them to listen carefully. He's saying, this is really important what I have to say. I can explain to you what is going on. And we see that he begins by saying, he quickly dismisses this comment that they're drunk, that they're filled with new wine. They are filled with a new spirit of sorts, but they're certainly not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And he says, and the message that he has is both confronting and comforting. Confronting because the crowd come to understand very clearly that they crucified God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. As Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36, he says, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. You've killed God's anointed one. You've killed God's king. You've killed the Messiah. And they get it. How do they respond? They cut to the heart. I don't know if you can think of an experience where you realize that you are guilty. I kept thinking back to when I was a little kid and I'd do something that I knew was wrong, and then my guilt would be exposed in some way, whether it was by my brothers, very, very good of them to do that, or by just my parents asking me a question, did you do this? And I'd go, ooh, I'd feel the guilt. And what do you do with the guilt? Well, the best thing to do is to confess it, to admit and acknowledge that you have done wrong, and to, well, just take it to the person you are guilty, you have sinned or offended. So they get that they are guilty. They have sinned against God, not only against their neighbour, they've sinned against God and rejected him. So they're confronted with the truth of their sin. They stand in judgment before him, before God. And they know that their guilt for that needs to be dealt with. And so they say, brothers, what should we do? What do we do? We've killed God's Messiah. And now the comforting bit comes. Peter says, verse 38 to 39, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all those who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. So they're to repent. To repent literally means about turn. They're marching in one way, away from God. They about turn and they walk back, turn back to God. So turn from your sinful ways back to God's ways. To show your repentance that's taken place in your life of your sin, be baptized. Make this public. Show people. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And as Peter says, this promise is for you and for all generations, as he says, for everyone whom our Lord God calls to him. Now, just on that, at the end of Joel's prophecy, it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here, Peter is saying, everyone whom the Lord calls to him will be saved. So both when a person becomes a Christian, it's both their decision and God drawing them to himself. If you think back to how you became a Christian, I think back to how I became a Christian. I was both drawn to join this group of Christians that I had nothing to do with before then, when I was 16. I was drawn to join them, but I also made the decision to follow Christ. Both are truths that are put forward in the scriptures. God doesn't just program us to say, to become Christians. He involves us in giving us a choice. He draws us to himself, and we decide to follow him. There's something to ponder in the week ahead. And we know that from Peter's words, many hear this good news and receive that forgiveness for their sins. And so all that what happens on the day of Pentecost shows us wonderful things about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit first draws a crowd. The Spirit then makes a crowd ready to hear what Peter has to say. They've seen this great event and they're wondering, what does this mean? They're ready to listen. It's like all the barriers are being taken down slowly so that they're brought to a place when they come to understand how they are guilty before God. The Spirit works through Peter. And Peter also chooses to stand up and to speak boldly. The Spirit convicts this multicultural crowd of their sin. They are guilty of crucifying the Messiah, and they know that they stand in judgment before God. And this crowd, some of them, also repent of their sin and are forgiven, and the Spirit comes to dwell in them. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's amazing, isn't it? God doesn't do things by half, does he? He makes it clear that his Spirit has come. His Spirit has come as promised. His Spirit has come to fill his people. His Spirit has come with a purpose of not only giving the individual believer assurance of sins forgiven, but also then working through them to draw others to God and to point them to Jesus. I think we must remember that. The Holy Spirit isn't just simply for us to enjoy, but for us to share with the people around us, in the sense that, by that I mean that the Spirit works in us and we are to draw people to God, or to point them to him and say, look to Jesus on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Why would somebody go through that for you? Then why would he raise it? Why would he be raised from the dead? I find it's amazing to think that the same Holy Spirit that comes at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that works in the believer's heart. It's just amazing. The Spirit that works in Peter, the apostle who often put his foot in his mouth. The Spirit that works through Nathaniel, the doubting disciple, and Thomas, who doubted Jesus at one point. The Spirit that works in Jesus' life is the same Spirit that works in us. God dwells in us and calls us to go out to the nations to draw people to himself. Maybe there's somebody you know who does not yet know the Lord. Maybe you could pray in the coming week, Lord, how can I draw them to you? How can I point them to you? What have you given me that I could share with this person to bring them to you? How could I help them see you and love you? Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And we ask that you might remind us of the wonderful truth that your Spirit does dwell in us who have repented of our sins and been forgiven. Lord, may your Spirit show us from your word how we are to live as your obedient children and how we are to call people to repent and put their trust in you. Lord, we ask all of this to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.